morning, church.
It is great to see you today. I'm so thankful that even though it is a little bit rainy on the outside, it is nice and pleasant inside. And it's great to see so many family and friends that are visiting with us. And you are our honored guest. And I can't begin to tell you all the stories behind all of the different faces that I look around and I see today. But I am just thankful that you have chosen to be here today. I want to share with you a thought as we begin. It's from a book that a good friend of mine, Chuck Cooper, introduced to me. It's by John Gordon, and he talked about this idea of one word that will change your life. He's a leadership guy, and he talks about a lot of different things. But what he did was he approached it from this angle and this vantage point. He says, you know, at the beginning of the year, we have a new year, and we have all these resolutions, and we come up with all these things we would like to change. Gordon's approach was this. What if you just chose one word? One word for this year, whether it's generosity, or whether it was kindness, or whether it was patience, whatever your word was, maybe it was organized, whatever your word would be, he says, if that infuses every bit of your life is better. I thought about it. What if your one word was passion? You know, some people get fired up about barbecue. And I mean, I saw this and I said, now that is a photo that just says passion. You know, or maybe your passion's your hair. Do you recognize Brian King in this picture? Brian, are you here today? Oh, yeah. I know your hair's not here today, but you're here. I said, are you here, not hair? Okay. Man, I saw that, Brian, and I said, man, that could be one of the most beautiful things. That made my week. Another thing that made my week were when I got to see you guys gathered around this room on Wednesday night as we came back together and we broke down different conversations that we'd been having through the week about the ideas that we shared on Sunday morning. I hope if you're not a part of a Wednesday night group that you would plug in and come and just find a space and sit and just be a part of that community. Maybe you see in those circles an opportunity for you to grow spiritually. And maybe growth is your word. I think about this word when I saw this group of girls at the Diana singing the other night, adorable, with one exception. And I'll let y'all pick out who that is. What if the Lord chose a word that He wanted us as the church to focus on? What do you think it would be? Some people might say love, because God is love. And if God is love, we should love. And that should be our word. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's this idea we should learn God as He's forgiven us. Or if we're not yet followers of Jesus, if we've not received that forgiveness yet, to pursue that forgiveness. And then if we have, to live in it and then share it with others. And what would that word be? Truthfully, I thought a long time about this. And even before we ventured into this, it's a word that is both noun and verb. You know, there are not a whole lot of those that catch a noun and a verb, you English people. And But this is one of those that does both. Disciple. What do you mean disciple as a noun? It's a person who is a follower, a student, an apprentice of another. It's not just Jesus. You've got disciples, all kinds of people. I mean, they can be disciples of crazy folks. Disciple, someone who's a follower. But then there's also the component of this. It's a verb where it is you as a person are helping someone else to follow, helping someone else to learn from the master teacher. And so when I think about what would the one word that we would settle on as a church, I think it would be to disciple. To be disciples, to make disciples, to seek and to save those who are lost, to be more and more like our master, our rabbi, our teacher, Jesus, our king, to be a disciple. This is one of those words that when you look at it, there are a few passages. We looked at one last week in Matthew chapter 28 where Jesus says to His followers, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, or we said, as the text would say, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And we spent some time listening to Jesus' challenge to his followers to be people that make disciples. And when you make disciples, guess what? If you teach them everything Jesus has taught, then they're going to go make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And it goes on and on and on and on. And that's one of the great reasons behind the propagation and the spread of the New Testament Christianity throughout the world. It's because those disciples understood what it meant to be a disciple. My challenge for us is to ask the question, do we understand what it means for us to be His disciples? As we study today, I want you to think about one passage with me. And in that one passage, I would say that the invitation is where we find the definition. The invitation is where we find the definition. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to find this moment where Jesus encounters those disciples. Now, while you're turning there, I want to take a little brief informational break. I missed it earlier. And the break was, I don't know if you saw as you came in our new signage out front, that beautiful coloration. And then for those that may be visiting or parking spots, just especially for you, I want to say thank you to Julie Beth Fox for taking care of that design and putting that together. What a great thing. What a blessing it is, again, to find ways in which you serve and do things to help others. The invitation is the definition. Let me read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and following. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. I want us to begin with a word, and the word is empty, because I think it's a part of us understanding truly what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. It's the word empty. What do you mean empty, Chuck? Well, I mean that before we come to know Christ, it's almost like we have this bucket and it has this huge hole in the bottom and we keep filling it up with stuff, but it never fills up. It keeps running out on the floor and the floors of our lives, and the more and more we put in, the more and more it runs out. We find ourselves empty inside, looking for what it is that's amiss, looking for what's wrong, and Jesus comes along and he says, it doesn't have to be this way. And you say, this is my bucket. I don't know how to do anything different. He goes, give it to me. Leave it and follow me, and I'll give you a bucket to fill. And what's empty in your life will no longer be empty if you follow me. And I see Jesus at this moment. And the things that these guys have been doing is their vocation. They're working. They leave three different things empty in this setting. They leave the nets empty. They'd been working. They had empty nets. They left an empty boat. And then they left their father. You think about what it means to be a disciple. It's not just showing up on a Sunday. It's not just plugging in, doing this or that. It's a commitment to devote your life to following Jesus. It's not just a name that you wear. It's not just the jersey that you got at the game and because they were selling out last year's and you bought one so you could be a great school spirit person, you know? It wasn't like that you just put on a jersey And though you'd never been to a practice, or you'd never stepped on a field or played in a game, but now you've got the jersey. You bought it. You paid for it yourself. You own it. And you wear it around like you did. That's not what Jesus is talking about, because the second part of this emptiness statement that I want us to focus on is that it comes when we follow Him and we're willing to leave behind what was part of our old lives. See, there's an empty net, but there's also an empty me. It's when I realize that I myself am not able to save myself. I am not the one that is worthy of anything. And I empty myself of pride and I humble myself before the Lord. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 10, and it's this moment where Jesus is with His disciples, and He looks at them, as we've talked about several passages about that Jesus used the word disciple. This is one of those. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, where Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." One of the things about following Jesus is recognizing the component that says, I'm not all that. That I can't save myself. That me on life alone by myself is not above Jesus. I'm not good enough to save myself. And so there's this component of humility that has to be present in anyone who desires to follow Jesus. Humility. If you look at the passage, it's on the screen from Philippians chapter 2. It was thought to be one of the early Christian hymns. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul is giving us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. This one that we desire to follow. This one that we long to imitate. And he's giving us a glimpse into that heart. And he says this. Back up to verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. But, listen to this, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of mankind, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." I want you to think about this picture of Jesus. It says he emptied himself. Jesus sat aside the rights that he had as God. He took off this right to be solely divine, and he set aside his right to be God in order to become one of us. Now, while he was on earth, he was still God and he was man, but the rights of being God he laid aside so that he could take on our flesh. He took on a different role. He took on the role of us so he could come and live a sinless life, so he would model for us what it looked like to be a follower of Jesus, to then go to the cross and suffer and be raised again after that cruel, cruel death. You see, there was a component of humility in the life of Jesus that we too are supposed to follow. That we can't start this journey without this component of humility. Why? What do you mean? Why do you mean I can't start this journey of humility? Well, you think about it. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to accept Christ's authority. We talked about it last week. In your life, you've got to accept that authority, and that admits you're not in charge. If he's going to be in charge, then you're not. And that's hard for some people to let go of. I think about to obey the command, even to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, is to humbly admit that there's sins that you have that need to be forgiven. To be raised up to walk a new life is to admit that your old life was broken, to allow Jesus to be Lord is to deny your will in order to choose His. You know, in our world, there's so many people that talk about Jesus as their Savior, Jesus as their Savior. And people want Jesus because of the forgiveness that He offers, but they don't necessarily want to turn over the GPS of their life to Him. You ever been in that situation? You're driving down the road, your GPS is telling you something, and you're riding with somebody that goes, no, I know how to get there. 55 minutes later, you're still not there. The GPS probably knew where he was going. See, there's something about humility that says, I've got to be willing to say, I don't always know how to get there, how to do this the right way, but I know and I trust that he does. You see, we want Jesus as a Savior, but not necessarily as our Lord. You see, that's what we go back to, and we see when we look at that text and we look at that invitation when he says, I want you to follow me. That's a directional thing in your life. You're going to turn around. You're going to give a new point of reference for everything you do. He is the Lord. You're following him. He says, I'm going to make of you something. You know, if I you remember back in the, I think it was Jeremiah that talked about how that the Lord talks about we are the potter, or he is the potter and we are the clay. He's making something out of it. But we have to be placed in his hands in order for him to make something from us. It's a transformational process, this idea of being a disciple of Jesus. He's working on me and he's changing, and we're to be transformed into his likeness. He's making us. And he says, fishers of men. And that's the idea that comes back to say it doesn't stop with you. That there's somebody in your life that also needs this message. Not because you've got it all figured out. No, you realize I haven't. But Jesus has. I don't know everything, but he is the one that is the source of all that we know. And I seek to please him and follow him. Pride has kept many a good man and woman out of the kingdom of God. Pride says, well, I'm better than so-and-so, or I'm just as good as. That may be true, but they're in Christ and you're not. And Jesus makes all the difference. Well, I don't think it matters, you know, when Jesus said this, but Jesus said it did matter. Pride. Humility is a component of following our Savior and being one of His disciples. You know, one of the things that through all of this week that caught my attention, and I'm going to wrap this up, was the quote that I read from Queen Elizabeth's chaplain. And I don't know if you heard this or saw this, but I thought it embodied what we're talking about today. The idea of we must humble ourselves in order to be his disciples. One day the queen exclaimed, how I wish that my Lord would come in my lifetime. Why? The chaplain asked. And the queen replied with quivering lips and her whole countenance lighted up by deep emotion. She said this, I should love so to lay my crown at his feet. I should so love to lay my crown at his feet. See, humility says that in the presence of Jesus, it doesn't matter if I'm the king of the world or the queen of England. In the presence of Jesus, we will all lay down. That on one side, there will be those who have named his name and have walked in his steps, and they have chosen to be his followers. And they will be bowing down confessing Jesus as their Lord. But there also will be those on the other side. Those on the other side that have lived their own lives that said, no, I don't need Jesus. I'm good where I'm at. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want. His ways are not higher than my ways. I know what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. And the component of pride has kept many a soul from the kingdom of heaven. To me, that's one of the greatest tragedies, is that we think in our lives that it doesn't matter, I can do whatever I want to do. But Jesus says, you must follow me. And when you follow me, there are some things that are going to fall away. You can't hang on to that, and you can't hang on to this if you are truly his disciple. And if you're not his disciple, nothing truly is ever going to fill your life. Your bucket is going to continue to pour out until you humbly say, look, what I've got is broken, and only he can fix it. Today, as we extend the invitation, I want to ask you this question. Are you following him with your everything? Are you following him with your all? There's a decision that you have to make. There's a choice that we make in our lives as to who we are and who we'll be. And Jesus humbly says to us, follow me. What if you do? What's going to be different in your life this week because you're a disciple of Jesus? What will be different tonight when you get home and you get ready and you're thinking about, what am I going to do this evening? What's going to be different because of your commitment to following Jesus? What's different in the morning when you go to work? What's different in the relationships that you have? What if you chose to truly follow him? That's all any of us can ask of one another. Just follow Jesus. Today, if there's any way we can help you in doing that, we want to do so. We're going to sing a song, and we want to encourage you. If you need to confess his name, repenting of your sins, be immersed into Christ for your forgiveness, Jesus says, follow me. If there are things you need to leave behind that you know have been in contrast to what God's will for your life is, Jesus says, follow me. And if there's any way we can encourage you, we want to do so as we stand together and as we sing.